Needless to say, let's get into Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8. So, as you know, if you're around Calvary Chapel or familiar with Calvary Chapel, we like to teach through the Word from Genesis to Revelation. We want to do our best to grab a hold of the whole counsel of God's Word, not just little snippets here and there, but we want to grab a hold of what the Lord would really want us to know from His Word. He has revealed Himself to us through His Word. Now, started with chapter 6, remember, what's happening as soon as you hit chapter 6? You remember? Those of you who've been with us, what's going on in chapter 6? The tribulation is what? The tribulation has begun. We're in the midst of it, right? The church has been pulled out. Chapter 4 and 5, we're in the presence of the Lord. Chapter 4 and 5. Chapter 4 and 5 become come before. Chapter, notice the next one, 6. Right? Yeah, you guys are doing great. So chapters 4 and 5, we're, the church is shaken up. We're in the presence of the Lord. And then chapter 6, boom. All of a sudden, man, you got the tribulation starts to take place. As the tribulation starts to take place, we went through and we saw that there were these seals that were on the scroll, which is the title deed to the earth, and only Jesus can loose the seals. And as he loosed the seals, there was these judgments that started to come out, and we got 6 of them, and then we hit number 7, the 7th seal, and the 7th seal started this pause. As the kind of the winds of adversity were held back, you remember. And that's where we left off as we taught through chapter 7. And we saw that as the winds of adversity were held back, there was a seal, a mark put on, and a seal put on, this mark put on 144,000 Jewish Greg Laurie's or Billy Graham's or whatever you want to call them. They're evangelists, you know, that are specifically sent out throughout the world to evangelize. So now God is shifting because the church is removed and he's shifting how he's moving. Now he's moving through again the Jewish people, the Jewish nation again, and moving through these 144,000. You'll notice, because I had one of the young people. Thank you, young people. Younger people. So all of many of you are younger than me, so but younger people. But there was a young person that asked me, a high school age person that asked me after service, said, "Pastor Jim, there's no one from the United States on this. There's no. Unless you're of the nation Israel, then you wouldn't be a representation. They're dealing specifically now with the nation Israel. Now, so what is happening during the tribulation period? There's 3 main things, remember, that we're paying attention to. 3 key things that are happening during the tribulation. The first thing that's what we want to note is that God is wanting to stir the nation Israel to wake back up to who he is, the Messiah, Jesus, right? And so that we see that happening during the tribulation period, right? That's one of the things that happens. One of the other things that's happening is he is rocking the world. One last time, rocking the world, trying to get any and all who would repent. He's still seeking to repent. Man, read through Joel chapter 2 for extra credit homework. Extra credit, I would really have to come up with something good, exactly what that's going to be. But I would encourage you to read, though, through Joel chapter 2. It kind of gives a summation of some of the things that we're discussing. Kind of in a different word picture form, but the same concept is being put forth in Joel chapter 2. But this stirring of and waking up and kind of getting aroused the nation Israel to come back to him, then rocking the world, and then also then this great purging is going to take place as he readies now the world, the globe again, and readies it for this millennial reign that there will be of Jesus Christ. So it's kind of this preparation for that. 3 key things are happening all at the same time during this time period. Now, we started with chapter 7 when we read through chapter 7. We started off, and I told you there were kind of interesting starts to both chapter 7 and chapter 8. Chapter 7, the start is there's kind of this pause, kind of a godly pause, kind of just a hold it kind of thing. And he kind of holds some things back and then releases these seals, these 144,000, then they're released. And then we find that as we start in verse 1, of chapter 8, it says, when he opened the seventh seal. Now, the seventh seal, as it's opened, the seventh seal opens up and releases two more series of seven judgments, okay? So the seventh seal, as it comes open, opens up two more, so 14 in total, but two more seven judgments, two more packages of seven each that start to take place. And when he opened the seventh seal, but what happens first? There was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. Wow. Not only was there a pause in that first part of chapter 7, but now in chapter 8, there's holy hush. There's just silence. We can only know that this takes place. That's what we can know. We can't know what we don't know, right? What's not declared is not declared. But we know it takes place. No doubt God has been listening and can hear and is acknowledging certain things that are taking place on the earth. He's aware of what's happening, and we'll talk about that in just a second. So that can be part of it. There's just this. But the next thing that's happening is there is, I believe, clearly an awe, reverence. Wow, this is what's coming next. This is important for us to think through, and especially in the times in which we live. And it's not a new doctrinal struggle. This is something that, you know, has always been something that's questioned. And what's questioned, again, is the goodness of God or the love of God. How can a loving God or a good God mete out this kind of judgment that we are seeing? How can this be? I mean, there's books written on this for years. There's this thought, and it got repackaged not that long ago. And this is constantly being challenged, you know? And it goes into a whole nother pool of thought that, well, God loves everybody, and Jesus died on the cross for the sins of the world, so therefore then everyone ultimately ends up in heaven. The problem is the Bible doesn't teach that. There's a problem with that because the Bible doesn't teach that. That's a lovely thought. It is a lovely thought, but it's not the truth. You and I, of all people on the face of the earth, if you know Jesus Christ, you and I should have an immense urgency. Good people that know Jesus Christ go to heaven. Yes, that's true. Good people go to heaven because they're good. No. That's not the Bible doesn't teach that. Because the Bible says all have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. That's what the Bible declares about humanity. So there is the idea that there is, everyone falls short of the glory of God. Everyone. And so because of that, now you've got this, because believe me, I understand, we have family, people we love, friends that leave the planet and don't know Jesus. And it's a lot more, it's like self-soothing to us for us to think that the universalism theory is what really works. And that there's this universal love of God, universal atonement that was done, and therefore it doesn't really matter. It'll all work out in the end. The Bible doesn't teach that. That's the problem. And you see, we have a conviction if we are followers of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself was very clear about that. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. He's the door, he's the access. And if we confess with our mouth and we believe in our hearts that Jesus is the Messiah, that he is the Son of God, that he has died for my sin, that I'm acknowledging that I'm a sinner, man, we have everlasting life. We got the gift of life It's yours, it's mine. It wasn't because you have some intrinsically great value in and of just you. No, it's because God loves you as a human being, just like he loves the other person who doesn't know him, but you opened your heart to him, and now you are the recipient of that grace and that mercy. That's awesome. When we look at this, though, they're in heaven, all of eternity, you know, they're just looking at this and seeing this, these judgments that are about to be meted out. Now, we've already seen a lot of stuff going on. A lot's happened. A lot of people have lost their heads because they believe in Jesus. A lot of people have just died, you know, leaving the planet. As we read this and we think about what is it that's happening, this silence in heaven. And I saw the seven angels in verse 2 who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Now, remember, we mentioned this. This is very important. This is not the trump of God. These are angelic beings given that have trumpets. That's very important in the understanding of end times. And we've talked about that. This is not, there are two times that we see this trumpet sounded by God, and this is not one of them. These are seven judgment trumpets that are given to angelic beings that they sound. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. Now, many, and I would say, I would lean toward this, say that this is very possibly Jesus there being represented as the part of the intercessory process as our high priest. This is possible. I'm just giving you this, yeah, that's very possible that he's doing this, offering these up. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Now all of a sudden, it's about to happen. Now, this is the thing. The judgments, as we see the judgments, are just that. But the judgments are also, think about what happened when they crossed over into the promised land and they circled around Jericho. Remember? They circled around Jericho. And all of a sudden, you know, they sound their trumpet, you know, the horns, they bust their things, and, you know, right? Remember all that happened? And so, you guys like that trumpet? I pretty good, yeah, good. Yeah, so I was thinking about playing one day, but another way I entertain myself, driving around. Sometimes it's worship, sometimes it's just that. But the idea here, when you hear these trumpets, the sound of this, and then the judgment that's going with it, that it is also victory. We have a God that is victorious. The prayers of the saints, when we go back and read in chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, it says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These are tribulation saints that have been martyred, right? That's who they are. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? There is an injustice taking place. And we've talked about this, the importance of if there's injustice, love demands justice, right? And that's a loving God desires to do just. And so in order to do so, there's judgment, you know, for this to take place. So really part of what we see happening that is somewhat like when we first go through it, we think, oh, wow, you know, this is horrible. But it's also victory. It's a victory proclamation as well, that God is victorious. But God hears the prayers, and then there is a righteousness that is done. And this is what we see happening, this righteousness that occurs. now as we read through and these judgments are done. Again, there are those that would say, well, how can this happen? How can a loving God do this? This is the thing. What is it that is happening also during this time is there is judgment for a Christ-rejecting world. Does God send people to hell? No, you got to work at getting there. And what I mean by that is that you have to constantly reject the message of the gospel and the love. And if you keep pushing God out and keep pushing God out and keep pushing God out and keep pushing, as you keep pushing God out and further, and then you leave the planet without opening your heart to the Lord, you spend eternity separated from him. You didn't want to live with him today. Why does he want to force you to live with him for all eternity? It's sad. It's a horrible truth. But it is the truth. This is what the Bible declares. And so when we see this happening, God in his love and his hearing the prayers of the saints, now all of a sudden throws out this, you know, this censer that's got the incense and the mixed with the coals like from the altar type thing, and then throws us with the prayers of the saints. It hits the earth and again rocks the world as we read on. The first trumpet. What happens with the first trumpet? The first angel sounded in verse 7, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the grass was burned up. Most of what we read in these first few trumpets do definitely read like what we would see in a nuclear exchange. That is very possible. Could it be other asteroidy type things or something? I suppose it could be a lot of different things, but it reads definitely like what we would has been described for us in by the scientists and stuff of what would take place or what we have even seen take place in places where a nuclear weapon was utilized, right? So when we see this and we read and it says, man, this is what went on, we read through it and we think, oh man, that is very possible. Now, can you imagine 2,000 years ago trying to describe something like that? Again, he's trying to use the best terms he can to describe what he's seen happening that with his eyes, can you imagine? The second angel sounded and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea and it died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. That's a lot of ships. You ever see, if you're ever out on the coast when there's a strike or out anywhere where there's a longshoreman strike or something, and man, watch the cargo ships just back up, and all you just see, as far as you can see, is just cargo ships. Oh, some of us have seen that. I mean, it's crazy. It's just ship after ship. I mean, can you imagine? And we're just seeing fractional, but just a third of them just wiped out. You know, this fire and hail and all this stuff. You know, one of the things that they've discovered from nuclear blasts and stuff is that the water shoots up, if it's in an ocean or a body of water, the water shoots up so high and it crystallizes, it becomes frozen, comes back down like hail. And so this isn't distant from, again, the description of what would be consistent with that. And a third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on one third of the rivers of the springs of water. Interesting, you know, there's also nuclear weapons that are set up to be launched and become from outer space, in the sense of from satellite type things, and they can launch from that type of thing. And so it's pretty radical, but this capacity or capability is in existence. And a third angel, and then it sounded, the great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch in verse 10, and it fell on the third of the rivers on the water spring. The name of the star is Wormwood. You remember Chernobyl? Remember when we saw that same, how kind of eerie that was, that Chernobyl, that's what it means, you know, Wormwood. And we saw that nuclear meltdown there. You know, isn't that weird? I mean, it's just kind of an odd coincidence. You know, to me, I kind of take some of those, ooh, wow, that's a good, you know, warning signal. You know, might pay attention, you know, to what's going on. But the wormwood, a third of the waters became wormwood, destroyed. They're not, did you see, have you ever, so if some of you guys watch this kind of stuff, but River Monsters, interesting little documentary type show, but River Monsters, Jeremy Wade, he went over to go over and he went fishing, got in there and went fishing around this pool of water near the nuclear site, you know, and they were river monsters. They were mutants. The fish were super freaky looking. I mean, it's like nothing because they really are mutant because of the nuclear blast. And many men died from the water because it was made bitter. It's not, you can't. I mean, when we've flew in for relief efforts into Tohoku, northeastern Japan, and we left out of Tokyo, and you know they issued a certain number in our group. We were on a relief flight that was going in, and they issue just every so many people, you know, the little Geiger counter things. You know, these things that read how much, you know, they have a little thing and it reads how much radiation's in the air and stuff. So, you know, I wasn't just a little bit freaked out, fairly. No, it was one of those things like, wow, I don't know what to think. I just pray and go. That's one benefit of getting a little bit older. It's kind of like, wow, I don't know. Something's going to happen sooner or later, so, you know. You know, it's all God stuff, so I figure he knows what's going on. So, but we had to circumvent the plume because it was still in a plume state. You know, there was still nuclear meltdown going on. So we fly around this thing out over there. It takes about another hour. It took longer than, a lot longer, because you have to fly out around it and then come back in and around the backside of it into the airport over there, which was the one that was destroyed that you saw, you know, on the news and stuff. And we went in there and you know, they cleared that. I mean, and even now, they're all this cattle. It's all feral cattle. All this just weird, you know, the cows are just running wild because nobody wants anything to do with any of this. Everybody just kind of flees the area. And now they try and, you know, create a barrier around it, you know, so nobody goes in or out because it's destroyed. That kind of nuclear way, it just destroys everything. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, and a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that the third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blast of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." So now, you've got what would, again, it seems like, it reads like what a nuclear winter might look like. You get this, a third of the sun's dark, a third of the moon, you know, it just kind of goes into this, you know, lengthy darkness, you know, so it's more of a nuclear winter, changes the temperature of the globe radically. So it will not be global warming, it will be the reverse of that will take place. And it goes into that kind of a mode, and then you got this angelic being, and you'll notice in your margin notes it's got a little one by it, and if you look, if your Bible's got a little margin notes, you go over and you can look, and you can say, oh, it's describing maybe like an eagle-type bird that's flying, you know, around. And some of you are going, gosh, this guy is like doomsayer. Hey, I'm just the messenger here. I'm just reading the Bible. You know, this is what's going to come down. I wish this for no person on the face of this earth. This is one of the driving forces for what we want to be doing as Christians in sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Grace is available today, which is unmerited love and favor. And man, we want to be the dispensers of that kind of grace and goodness. That's what's available today. But man, we know as we look at this, what is ultimately coming. And so people want to know, hey, what do you think the end of the world's going to be like? Well, just start reading through Revelation. That's what it's going to be like. And to me, it's so interesting that so much of the time we can spend trying to figure out, well, do you really think that's going to happen? Sometimes I wonder if we really are giving ourselves a little bit too much credit. God is in heaven, the Bible says, and he does what he wants. Kind of what is what it, it's a slight paraphrase, but it's basically what it says. God's in heaven. God can do what he wants to do, how he wants to do it. His ways are not our ways. His ways are above our finding out. He's God. And this is how he's put things in motion. Now, I remember we taught a while back about redemption and the redemptive plan that God put in motion. It was several weeks ago now. I really encourage you, don't lose sight of that when we're reading through this. God's redemptive plan that he put into motion. Man, that's so important to know that when all this is going on, God is still wanting to connect with people. God's still wanting to reach people. Oh, I had high aspirations of doing chapter 9 as well. But it does not look like my high hopes are going to quite accomplish that. So what we're going to do is we're going to read out of Joel just for a couple of moments, if we could. Just kind of for fun, but not really for fun. Joel chapter 2. Let's just read it in kind of light of what we've been reading. Kind of interesting how it starts off in chapter 2. Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been, nor will be ever before such, and you'll have to read on further to see what some of this is, nor will there ever be such after them. Even for many successive generations, a fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses, like swift steeds, so they run. With noise like chariots over mountaintops, they leap, like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall of like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. They do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter in the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heaven trembles. The sun and moon grows dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. And as we go on into chapter 9, you'll see some of these describing some of the locusts and stuff that, as we go through and read that. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great, very terrible. Who can endure it? Now, therefore, says the Lord. Now, this is important to note. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, with mourning, to rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. So he's looking at the heart and saying, hey, is there repentance there? So the rending of a garments, the tearing of garments, was a display of repentance or just grief and despair over one's condition. They rend their garments, you know. And he says, but not your garments, not your clothing, but what about your heart? Where are you at in your heart? Return to the Lord God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, a grain offering and a drink offering for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion. Consecrate a fast. Call a sacred assembly. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and the bride from her dressing room. Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and not give your heritage a reproach. This is basically the altar, that place of intercession, that the nation should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? This goes on now to the potential blessing and protection of God and for those who would return back to the Lord. The reason I wanted to read that, just that little portion of that, you can read the rest of it later, but the reason I wanted to read that was because God's heart is always for us to be repentant, to turn away from our sin and to turn toward the Lord. It's kind of funny. You would think as we get older, we're drawing closer to the Lord. We walk with the Lord a while, and we would think that as I walk with the Lord a while, I'm becoming so much more like God. And then, you know, the hope, you know, that I'm becoming more like my God. I'm drawing closer to him. I'm wanting to be more like him. And you'd think that was the case. I find something both scripturally and personally to be true. I become even more well aware of my sinful nature that's within me. I'm even more aware of that as I get older. I don't have this sense of, and then I read through and I say, oh wow, you know, Paul started out seeing himself, you know, a certain way, you know, and then he just saw himself even as he got, yes, we're drawing close to the Lord. Yes, God is shaping and molding. Yes, but there is certainly, when we get more in the presence of the Lord, we can become more acquainted with who we are and who we're not, you know, and that we're not him. We're not, you know, and it's interesting to me how that can take place, you know. You'd think it would be just kind of different than that, but I think it's good because it keeps us aware of how desperate we need to not rely on yesterday, but to have an ongoing, growing, developing walk with God that doesn't, you know, bank on yesterday, but is living in the relationship today. That I am dependent on God's mercy and his grace toward me today as much as I was when I turned my life back over to him 30-some years ago. If not more so, oftentimes I feel. Now, those years were different than the other years, you know. The recent years are much better as far as quality goes. But the sin nature's there. And I think as we look to the Lord, as we read these things, we want to be aware that, yeah, God is a God who loves us and who wants to have relationship with us. But God is also a God who does judge sin, who hates sin because it causes a breach between us and God. And we have access to the builder, the bridge builder, right? We have access to Jesus who can wash and cleanse that. And we live in the newness of life. Yes, it's ours. And if that's ours, we want to walk in that. I just want to encourage you, you know, walk in it this week. And be aware that, you know, as we read through and we see, wow, this is, God is a God who will and ultimately judge. I think we want to really put that out of our minds a lot of times, that is actually potentially could even happen, that God does judge. But he does. He will ultimately deal with sin. He's dealt with it on the cross for those who would open their lives. But those who don't do that, he's gonna deal with it. And, you know, we either believe what Paul said in Philippians, where he said, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, both in heaven and earth. You know, we believe that. The thing is now is if we confess now, it has an eternal impact on us, right? If we deny him, the Bible says he denies us before the Father. I don't know him. I don't know who he is. I don't know who she is. The thing is, it's interesting. In our day and age, we are the great negotiators. You know, you've seen Priceline commercials. But everybody wants to negotiate a deal. You know what? I like all that too. I really do. But I have found that God is not interested in that. That's a very sobering reality. God's not interested in your negotiations. Well, God's not interested. He loves you. He's provided access for you through his son, Jesus Christ. But there's not a big bargaining on that. And people get so offended. Oh, so what you're saying, Pastor, is it's God's way or the highway? Yeah. That's exactly what I'm saying. It is God's way or the highway. And I understand that offends many people. But the thing is the message is the message is the message, you know? And we have a dying world around us that needs to hear the message of hope, of forgiveness, that I can be forgiven, that I can have a new life, that I can be transformed, that I don't have to live like I've lived for all those early years of being a goofball and doing stupid stuff and living out the outcome of that. You and I don't have to live out the sum total of every poor decision we've ever made. That's a joyous thing, isn't it? I'm thankful every day when we go, thank you, God, for your intercession and for your stepping in. Father, I thank you so much for that grace, that unmerited love and favor that you've given to us, Lord. Man, I read through these things and I see how, what a powerful God you are and how holy and righteous and just you are. And that angelic being that's now circling as he's declaring three more. We've covered four of the trumpets. And the last three, woe is one of the trumpets, woe is another trumpet, and woe is another trumpet. I mean, if you think basically what we've gone through so far, and it's so much more. And Lord, I am thankful. It's always best. Oh my, it's always best to stand on your side, Lord Jesus, to stand with you. Whatever circumstance, whatever situation goes on, I just want to stand on your side of it, Lord. I want to be with you. I want to see things from your way. I want to be connected with you. I don't want to suffer the wrath in that way. And I'm thankful, Lord, that you have not appointed us to that as followers, that we're just to follow you simply and openly. And Lord, thank you for that forgiveness that's available. Lord, that every person has this opportunity. And if you, when those who listen through the radio in time to come or those listening right now, the reality is today you have heard the truth. That God does love you, that God will forgive you of sin, that God wants to have a relationship with you, and that all you have to do is pray a simple prayer of faith and begin the new journey in a new life with him. And it is a biblical term that was given to us to be born again. Jesus, you use that specific term where you come into our hearts as we invite you into our lives. We ask, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sin. We know we sin, we are sinners, and we ask that you would come into our hearts and make our hearts your home. We want to be born again of the Spirit, new life. So we ask that you would wash and cleanse our hearts and minds of sin and unrighteousness by your sacrificial blood on the cross. And by faith, we want to receive that new life we have in you, Lord. We want to start off by telling you, thank you for forgiving us. Thank you for loving us. And we want to ask, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit, empower us to walk in this new life that you've given us, this new journey we're on. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for doing that in our hearts and our lives. And we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would empower us as we go out today to live lives that would please you and bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.